this and find a difference. And Brother Martin spends a lot of time considering this along the lines of depression, that we can sometimes see something of Christ, but we don't see all that we need to see. And it may be because we're young Christians and we're progressing through that area of fogginess and we'll see more clearly, or we have seen something of Christ, but not savingly. We've seen enough to kind of vaccinate us, as I sometimes use the expression, we've got a little bit of dead material, and it makes us think we have the real thing. But it leaves us in a condition where we're not really seeing and understanding clearly. And if our minds are not set upon the Lord Jesus, then how can our wills and our affections be properly following behind? And his point in the last part of the chapter 4, he stresses that we must always come at the heart and the will through the mind. That it's actually not only doing someone a disservice, it is really immoral to begin dealing with someone's will and try to engage them without getting them to understand why they're doing what they're doing. He says that some people have decided to become Christians. They've taken up Christianity, but Christianity has not taken up them. In other words, they've not embraced the person of Christ and known of him clearly. They simply have seen something of a better life. They've seen something of the beauty of the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount or another chapter. And so they embrace him, but they really don't know him. And they don't understand the gospel clearly. And so I want to read a quote here that Lloyd-Jones gives at the beginning of the chapter. It says, "We must be impressed by the fact that the forms which this particular condition," that spiritual depression, "the forms which this particular condition may take seem to be almost endless. It comes in such different forms and guises that some people stumble at that very fact. They are amazed that there can be so many symptoms of manifestations of this one disease, this spiritual condition. And of course, their ignorance of the problem in and of itself may lead to the very condition we are considering." You remember at an earlier time we talked about over-examining ourselves without examining the person of Christ. But here he's talking about not examining the problem at all. And you have this depression, and yet you don't deal with it. You just sort of live with it, rather than realizing that we were created to follow the Lord Jesus and have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it talks about having a peace which passes all understanding. And the book of Philippians tells us we're to keep our minds on heavenly things, upon things worthy of praise. And so we have to consider ourselves, where are we looking? Where is our faith? And reviewing in our mind the glories of the Lord Jesus. One of the chapters I was reading in Lifting Up for the Downcast is talking about the peace that we normally have, but sometimes we don't have that peace, and so we begin thinking, well, I must not be a Christian because I lack the peace I should have. And we make peace our goal rather than viewing the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the difference between a saved person and a lost person, we want peace as a Christian that we might see the grace of God and serve God in grace. But a lost person wants grace so they can only have peace. They're not worried about serving God, following the Lord. They just want peace. It becomes an idol. So we don't want to remove our depressions to have an idol of peace. We want to turn away from our depression so that we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ in joy and fullness as he would command us. As in other times, we could go through each of these questions point by point, and today we have a shorter lesson in terms of questions. I think I'm going to go through these and then we'll discuss some other verses. At the early part of the book, he asks us, he points out that something particularly, what contributes to the fact that spiritual depression comes in many shapes and ways. And he points out that, again, that Satan is at work. Brother Fred's teaching on the armor we're to be wearing, And we're to have the helmet of salvation, we're to have the belt of truth, we're to have the breastplate of righteousness, our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And all of this is to battle an enemy who wants to bring the fiery darts into our hearts. And if we have the shield of faith and we hold it up and we're looking at the Lord Jesus, we can deal with that, because the problem is the dart is already hit, you see. And we hold up the shield of faith. It's not that it creates a situation where there are no darts. The darts are coming and we're able to repel them, though they've hit our heart, in holding up the shield of faith within our heart. So we remember that we're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but with an enemy who is, if he can't attack us on one hand, he'll find another direction. Okay, I can't deal with him personally, so I'll start affecting his dear spouse. I'll begin affecting a family member, or I'll cause problems at his work. And we don't want to give glory to the enemy in that he is omniscient and omnipresent. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me grace to fight him in all these subtle ways that he's coming at us, because it's not going to be over till the last day. David Brainerd, on his last day, made his calling and election sure. He was 29 years old. He was dying of tuberculosis. He was a great missionary, the greatest missionary of his day. He was going to be able to get married to Jonathan Edwards' daughter, and I imagine she was quite a prize. And yet here he is dying of tuberculosis. And so he's turning his eyes upon the Lord Jesus on that last day, and undoubtedly probably having to deal with doubts, fears, questions, and yet he made his calling and election sure. And we do that every day. We are to make our calling and election sure. Who called me? The Lord Jesus. What did he do for me? As Bridge says, he put our sins upon his back. And I was thinking, I had a peaceful day yesterday. That's a good thing to have the day before you have to teach. And I was just thanking God for the peace that I had, because my sins are laid upon the back of Christ. And he used that kind of expression. You see, Christ bore our burden. And if you have any problems today, the root of it will ultimately be sin, if you're not dealing with it properly. I'm not saying we have problems with finances, we have problems with our family, we have problems at work. We can deal with those if we deal with sin properly. And we look at the Lord Jesus having dealt with all of the ways we've maybe mishandled the problem, or we've overreacted, underreacted, we've been unkind to someone, we have thought evil things, said evil things. We can bear that if we can take that sin to Christ. And to quote Bridge again, he says that we can deal with the sin first and then go to Christ, or we can go to Christ first and then deal with the sin. And he says it's always the second. Go to Christ and lay it before him, and then you'll have strength to deal with that sin. You'll find in him forgiveness, in him grace to turn away from it, grace to repent. It seems like, I ought to be able to get cleaned up a little bit before I go to the Lord. I mean, he is the Lord, right? He is holy. And I should be able to wash myself in some kind of anteroom before I go into his holy presence. And yet we must come as we are. If you don't come as you are, you may not get there at all. And you come as this person you've broken his law. You've taken his word and cast it behind your back in some sense. And yet, Lord, here I am. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your righteousness. I need your strength. And we reconsider the Lord Jesus having borne all the load. He shed his precious blood to pay for those sins that are causing this depression. You see. And our eyes are upon him, and the cloud begins to rise. And as our eyes are firmly fixed upon his work and his promise to grant us peace, that he has engaged his whole life and he's the Prince of Peace. The Father is the God of all comfort. The Spirit is called the Comforter. That all of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity is engaged in dealing with the problem you have. And again, it's so that you might serve him. You might honor him. You might bring him and give him glory, not just so that you be a peaceful person. That you'll follow him. I can just get you to stub your toe. You worry about that toe all day long. You won't follow him. You won't pray for the brethren. You won't give him glory and live that outward life that the Lord's called us to. Very good point, brother. According to the bottom of page 52, what is a common cause of spiritual depression? Well, he begins dealing with the fact that if we don't deal with ourselves as a whole man, a person with a mind, a heart, and a will, we'll not be able to deal with the situation because we're not understanding that we have to deal with all three of these respects. You might say, well, I don't have a heart for God today. And you start thinking, I need to stir up these emotions. Well, he says, that's not where you start. If you don't have a heart for God, you go back to the person of Christ. You go back to the Lord and his purpose and get your mind firmly fixed upon him. Because you notice in the verse that we've been reading here, he says, but God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. What is the heart of this verse? Where is the seed of strength going to come from? Is it from your obedience that you obeyed? Is it from your heart? No, what is it? What did you obey from the heart? Right here in the verse. Yeah, you were a slave of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart what? The doctrine, the teaching, the truth that comes at the mind first. You can't get your heart engaged. You better go back to the form of doctrine. Go back to the Word of God. Remember, we're in a chapter here in Romans 6 that's got five chapters of Romans previous to it. And he's laid out very clearly how we have sinned against God, and how Jesus Christ gave himself as a propitiation for us. What's a propitiation? A wrath-quenching sacrifice. I mean, don't you fear God? Don't you fear facing him in your sins? Well, if you don't have a wrath-quenching sacrifice, you'll never stand in that day. I'm always mindful, every person I meet, we're all going to be joining back together at some time, and we're all going to stand before God, a holy God. How am I to stand before a holy God? I have to have a wrath-quenching sacrifice. If there's any wrath left over for me, it's all hell for me. I need one who completely turned away all the wrath of God, appeased it by his blood, by his sufferings. It pleased the Father to bruise him, and he bruised him to death. He crushed him so that we would go free. And we go back to that form of doctrine, the teaching, so that our mind is set upon him. Then, you notice in the verse it says, we have obeyed from the heart. Our mind instructs our hearts. Our affections are enlivened. And then we can obey. Our will can follow our hearts. You see, there's an order there. And it's laid out in this verse sort of in a reverse order, but it comes from that form of doctrine. What was Timothy commanded to do? Preach the word. If you preach the word and you tell them the truth, then their minds can be changed, then their hearts can be enlivened, and then they will obey me. And he says, we always have a problem if we put these in a wrong order or we just deal with one. If you only leave it in the mind, there's a lot of people like to intellectually talk about the Word of God. I mean, there can be people who get caught up in the doctrines of grace and they just like to argue the points and how are we going to answer these things, and they leave it at that. I've seen this happen. And yet, we have to take the truth of Christ and consider him and love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Where is your love going to come from? It comes in considering a person. Laying your mind upon him, not just in some kind of mystical thing. You're actually going over the words of Christ, the deeds of Christ, the commands of Christ. And that then begins to affect you. If you look at a Savior on a cross and that doesn't engage you in some way, you just keep looking. Bridge says that if that doesn't do it, don't stop. Just keep calling upon the Lord. Keep considering the Lord. And if that won't melt your heart, you don't want anything else to. Remember our brother Tom, what he said Wednesday, if you weren't here, I think Fred asked him, what was the most important thing you've learned in the last year of ministry? He said that if I do not teach the person of Christ and encourage people to respond to him, if I use any other method, then I'm creating an idolater. You're actually serving God for the wrong reasons. You're following a God that is not the God of Scripture. You're not following Christ. And so we want to preach the truth so that the heart is properly motivated and so that the will is then properly engaged. And if we deal with the heart and the will not properly, then we're creating idolaters. They're serving God for the wrong reason. That's the wrong God. Question 3, in regards to the verse quoted as the center of this chapter, Lloyd-Jones first deals with the phrase, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. In what respect can that form of doctrine be the key to any depression we may experience? He says, first of all, we may have a deficient understanding of the gospel. And so you need to go back to the Word of God. And in this book of Romans, it's a book written to teach the gospel. You go back to the words of Christ, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then you have the review of this in the book of Romans. And it takes time. We want a quick fix. We want to have it our way today, right? Well, just as little children take time to grow. I don't know if you know this, but a caribou in 30 minutes can be running with the herd. God didn't make us like that. These little children, it takes a long time to bring a child to maturity. As Brother Fred's pointed out to us, it takes 21 years to get all the neurons firing in the brain properly. That's a long time in human terms. That's a third or almost a fourth of one's life that we're growing. And so we need to continue to apply ourselves to the Word of God. And because we don't know it all today, be thankful for what we know and grow in that. The press of Paul throughout the New Testament epistles is that they might be rooted and grounded in Christ. And because you have difficulties today and you have depressions you're fighting today, don't cast off Christ. Say, this is not working. I'll find something else. And you know, it's the world wants to come at us from another direction. It wants to deal with our flesh, the sensitivities of our body. Postmodernism does not want to attack the mind first. It wants to affect you by the impressions, by your five senses, what you see, smell, hear, and feel. And if you can't have it now, then you won't have it. And many men will not serve Christ because they want the flesh. I remember it was Moses who, he chose not to follow this world because it had pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin for a season. And sin comes at us from all directions, but it likes to appeal to the flesh, the sensations. And then, so we have this, if we have a deficient gospel, if we've not set our minds fully upon Christ, we don't understand the gospel, we don't have the ammunition we need to serve the Lord. We don't have the ammunition to turn away from sin. And we need to make sure that we are rooted and grounded in all the truth. Fourth question. The chapter is one that stresses balance in the Christian life. What are two other facets that can lead to imbalance? Provide an example for each type. Well, he talks about the heart and he talks about the will. And that if we try to move the heart without truth, then we're actually attacking a person. And what are commercials? They're always trying to move you to do something. It might be with some beautiful impression on the screen, or some lust, or some greed, or something. You're not going to be satisfied unless you have this Lexus. Your wife will not love you if you don't give her this K jewelry, or Jared's. You know, what's the heart of a marriage? What if you say, honey, we're going to take all the money for Christmas this year, instead of buying that Lexus, instead of buying that ring, we're going to send it to the mission field. Okay, that'll be our Christmas present. Well, does he really love me if we do that? He might. You know, and I don't mean to say something radical. I mean to make us consider, what is it that the world is telling us we need, because they're not coming at the truth of Christ. Can you imagine if they came on there and said, you know, we've really kind of perverted this time of year. We're trying to get you to flush all your money out to keep us in the black. You really probably ought to save a little bit this year, because it might be a harder year next year, and we're all going to tighten the belt. And if you don't buy a Lexus, well, that's okay. It's not going to happen. The world will not deal with us that way. He also talks about the will in terms of decision. And I fought in my Christian life over the word decide. We know that there is a way that men have tried to, preachers have tried to get people come down an aisle. If I can just get them to decide, it will show that decision by them having the willpower to come to the front. And if we can just get their knuckles off the pew and get them up and down the front, then we know we can get them saved. I don't know if you've ever seen, I had a booklet in the back that says, what day did you decide to follow Jesus and pray these prayers? Well, don't misunderstand. When you're saved, you'll be praying. You'll be calling upon God. And you'll want to declare that to people. You'll want to make that known. But God did not give a formula of walking an aisle and of signing a card to be saved. He presented his son. He's given his son on a cross, and he says, come to him. And you can be saved in your pew. You can be saved in a shower. You can be saved wherever you are by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are preachers who want to make you a notch on their belt. I had such and such number of decisions this year, people walking down to the front because I had so many verses of Just As I Am played that they finally came. Have you ever felt sorry for the preacher, like somebody ought to come to the front? I felt like that sometimes people do that. He's tried so hard. I don't want to disappoint him, and so I will come to the front. Well, Lloyd-Jones does not like the word decide for that reason. But I will say this, you need to decide to follow Christ. You don't need to decide in a way that I can enumerate that. You need to turn to him on the basis of what he's done, and because your soul requires it. You know, you don't want to leave off any of these. The point is, you have to have your mind set upon him. You need a heart to love him, and you need a will to obey him. And all of those things come from the Lord himself. And we don't want to leave any off or put him in the wrong order. And then we've already covered the last point, the overarching rule that you deal with the mind first. Now, one of the things I wanted to do is go back and consider something in the last chapter. One of the questions he poses, what are the causes of a lack of clarity in the mind? See, the last chapter was talking about coming to that place where you see something of Christ, but you don't see him clearly. And if we are to come to that form of doctrine, there are certain causes that keep us from coming to that clarity we should have. Number one, he points out, when we refuse to search out clear-cut definitions, when we refuse to get clarity and certainty in our doctrine. The scripture talks about line upon line, precept upon precept. When you read the epistles, they are very orderly. The book of Romans is the most orderly demonstration of an argument ever given. It's been used in law schools. How do you present your case, and how do you make that argument? And Paul argues all the way through for this person of Christ, first showing the need of our sin, the work of Christ in his justification, his propitiation, in the righteousness that he's provided for us. I mean, if you know you've been forgiven, but you don't understand that you have acceptance with God and a righteousness before him, you have half a gospel. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, you can go a long ways and my sins are forgiven. But when the enemy comes and says, well, that's all you are, is a sinner, how are you going to come into the presence of God? Well, you come by Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're loved in him. You are made a child of God in Christ. And he receives you not just as one who has no sin, but one who is like his son, who has been given the righteousness of his son. You are his very own. And so we spend time clarifying these things. James Hatch, who's now with the Lord, I believe, used to say, some people think that the Bible just says, I love you, la, 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 I love you. There's really no definition to who is the I, what did he do to show his love, and who is the you. And the Lord spends a lot of time clarifying these things, and we want to have that clarity. Number two, he says we have a lack of clarity when we never fully accept the teaching and the authority of Scripture. We don't have that battle in this church, thank the Lord, that we know the Word of God is his, but do we really apply ourselves to it? Do we accept it as the final word? Well, it is. It is sufficient. These two books are good. They help, but they're only pointing to passages in this book. And I have to prove all things here. But when I read this book, I know that it is the final proof. And if we don't make sure we have that clear in our minds, we'll never really be able to come at what God is teaching. If we want to take in something from the world and kind of blend it with the Word of God, the Word of God's good, but you have to have more. You have to have the world's thoughts. Then you're never going to have that clarity that you should have. Number three, we have a lack of clarity when we are not interested in doctrine. Quote, the whole purpose of all the creeds drawn up by the Christian church together with every confession of faith on doctrine and dogma was to enable people to see and to think clearly. I'll be the first one to say, if you take a young Christian, you say, I want you to read from Genesis all the way to Revelation and think that that's going to be enough for them, they may not make it through Exodus and Leviticus. It is very, very difficult reading. It's wonderful reading. Andrew Bonar wrote a whole book on Leviticus showing Christ all the way through it. It's filled with Christ. But just as a little child must have milk first and then meat, there is milk of the word that must be put in someone's life and then the meat in a particular order. And if they make it all the way through Revelation, they still need a lot of teaching, understanding these things in their proper order, and spending time with doctrine. Let's look over there at 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You notice the first thing scripture is profitable for, it's for doctrine. That word doctrine is a hated word by some. It simply means teaching, the teaching of the Word of God. Paul talked about that form of doctrine. It's a right declaration of the Word of God in order to make the child of God understand the Lord and His Word and His salvation in Christ. And then he's equipped for all these things. You notice what's going to happen in a later time, verse 3 of chapter 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, may we not be those who turn aside from sound doctrine, that we cleave to the truth of the teaching of Christ until the end. That's one of Satan's ploys. If I can just pry them away from sound doctrine, let their ears itch a little bit. I mean, I get tired of hearing about this Jesus. Well, that's really sin, because for eternity we're going to learn about this Lord Jesus. No man on the face of the earth ever comprehended all there was in Christ. There's all these, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ. It's unsearchable. Do you know everything about the atonement? I think not. And has your heart been engaged in the atonement to the degree that it should have been? Have you obeyed from the heart as much as you should have? No, we keep looking at Christ and applying it. It's something every moment. What am I to be doing now? Dying to myself as the Lord Jesus died for me, putting the Lord's interests first and not mine. How have we really, have we mastered that? You think you've mastered it, you'll find out very quickly that sin will rise up and you'll say, I didn't even know I could think something like that. Why did I say something that at this time? I know very clearly I shouldn't have been like that. Or a situation comes up and anger will rise like that. Maybe all of you have mastered that. I'm still finding out I can sin in ways I thought that I had a little bit of a handle on this. You know, you see certain things coming and you say, I know this intersection. And you make sure you brace yourself by, I knew they were going to say this. And it still rubbed me the wrong way. I still wasn't thankful when this occurred, and I knew it was coming. And then the things that come upon us like that, we learn a lot about ourselves because the enemy loves surprise attack. None of us like surprise. I hated pop quizzes in school. Oh, I hated them. I had one teacher, we knew we were going to have a pop quiz every week, so it was that, which day are we dreading? And this is the way Satan comes. And yet, only by considering the Lord, His Word, His commands, and preparing every day in a sense. I worked with a guy one time, he says, we're not in a dress rehearsal. Life is not a dress rehearsal, we're in it right now. This is the time to apply my knowledge of Christ. We don't have the luxury, it's not a luxury, to be couch potatoes and just sort of sit and let life kind of go by. It's probably why we like TV so much, we can just kind of blank out and let it be everything. But we're to be engaged. Even if you're watching TV, you better be testing. What's coming before you? Is this the truth? You got your children there. Use that as an example. You just saw something. Is that what he should have said? Is that what she should have done? My children didn't like that, by the way. Dad, you're always trying to... What else are we supposed to be doing? We're watching Last of the Mohicans. You know, you have the end there. The lady kills herself. Well, they work the movie out like that's the only option she has, you know, instead of turning around and says, I'm going to preach Jesus to you, and I'm going to tell you about him, and let him take care of everything. I dare not jump over that cliff because that dishonored God. My children never want to hear that kind of stuff. But that's the truth. You have to apply the person of Christ, his truth, to everything, and that's, you're going to deliver yourself from a lot of depressions. Let's think about beehives. Any of you work with bees? I am a very, very novice beekeeper. I've done it about twice, but I've had the garb on. It's kind of neat wearing all this neat stuff, and you know the bees can't get you. And a beehive is an amazing colony. The miracle of God. How does a bee know that 2 miles down the road there's a real nice patch of clover? Bees have all these languages. They got a bee, he's a scout bee, goes out there. He knows exactly how far he's flown. He comes back, he starts wiggling. He does this little dance in there. And everybody, all the other workers know, oh, it's 2 miles down the road, north by northwest. It's, you know, this much. He even tells them how much is there. Now, how long did it take that to evolve? Pretty complex language. Oh, this one bee wiggled too long and killed the hive. We starved. There is if a beehive is strong, the wax moth cannot take it over. You know what a wax moth is? It's a moth that's always trying to come at the hive, but if the bees are strong, they kill off all the wax moths. But if the hive gets a little bit weak, the wax moth can get into that hive and starts destroying it. And that's what our souls are like. If we're strong in grace, if we keep applying ourselves to Christ Jesus and His Word, His Gospel. Do I always have to think about a Savior who died for me? Yes. A Savior who rose from the dead, who's always interceding for me, who's engaged right now in this problem. It's not like devil saying, God, He doesn't really care whether you do this or not. He won't really know. Nobody will know. It won't be that bad. You can ask God for forgiveness. And you keep applying the Word of God to that and say, no, I cannot commit this sin. Jesus died for this sin. It would dishonor God. And I'm going to live for Him. Get thee behind me, Satan. Then the wax moth of the enemy will come in and work subtly more and more. One of the things that Bridge talks about is if you're a person who's given to doubts and fears about your salvation, don't make your best friend someone who does that too, because you'll both start spiraling downward. He says the vine, you know, doesn't say to this other spindly plant, let's get together. The vine clings to the building, right? Something strong. And you find a friend who is strong in grace. What does it tell us in the book of Proverbs? If you walk with wise men, you will be wise. That's a promise. You find wise Christians, Christians that are strong in faith. You say, can I spend a little time with you? Can we talk about how's your week? And you hear them unfold. This is what God's done for me. God has done this for me. When this trial came, I saw God help me in this, and it strengthens the weaker saint. And you have to know this about yourself. If you're one given to depressions and fears, try to find friends. And those of you are stronger in faith, don't despise the fact that you might need to be helping those who are weaker. They're not going to drag you down. You know, you're going to have that opportunity to build them up and strengthen them in Christ. So we apply ourselves to the Word of God and to establishing ourselves in doctrine. Yes. That reminds me of the promise. He that waters shall be watered himself. I think of this of Brother Fred. As he preaches the gospel, he's building him up. And then he builds us up in the faith. It always happens like that. You know, it's not bad to have a one-track mind. A mind stayed on thee. What does it say in Isaiah 26? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. I mean, you have a best friend. You'd like to spend time with your best friend. Jesus, there is no greater friend than He. And at all times, He is available. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's always ready to hear your prayers. He doesn't mind that you've had 100 times failure in this one problem and you're coming to Him on the 101st time. Keep coming. Think, well, I've failed him so many times, he's getting tired of hearing me of this. I've cried out for this 3 times today already. Keep coming. He loves the cries of His children. His ears are open to their prayers. That's why He died on the cross, to create this tremendous access, this super highway in this presence. It's a narrow way, but it's super. And it's in His presence. Fourth and finally, He says, many people do not take up the doctrines in the right order. They want to put the doctrine of the new birth before the doctrine of the atonement. Think about that. They want to put the new birth before the doctrine of the atonement. Well, doesn't it tell us in John 3, you must be born again? There it is, right early in the book of John, he's saying, you must be born again to Nicodemus. What did he say in chapter 1 by John? When John saw Jesus and he was going to declare him, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's atonement. That's where John starts. The preaching of Christ begins with beholding the Lamb. Don't you like that song? Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. That means firmly fix your eyes on Him. Remember the demoniac when he was converted? He said, I want to be with you wherever you are. I want to be the 13th disciple. Please, please. said, no, stay here and tell everyone what the Lord has done for your soul. Somebody else comes into town, he's got to tell them. So I guess the rest of his life, he kept telling. He said, is that all you know is this Jesus? Well, yes. I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. A one-track mind for the Lord, but in a proper order. Because modern-day evangelism would be work at getting you born again. If you will walk this aisle, you'll be born again. Where's that in the scripture? Remember, Nicodemus was the one who was told you must be born again, but what did Nicodemus have? What was he? He was a Pharisee. He was the teacher in Israel. He was the number one teacher. And Pharisees many times had all the Old Testament memorized. He had all this truth at his disposal, and he wasn't really applying himself to it. He was overlooking the fact that the Spirit has to take out the stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. And he was operating with a stony heart. He couldn't even see Jesus for who he was. That he really was the fulfillment of all those promises he'd memorized. So we have this problem with order. We must have the atonement first. Or they want to put the doctrine of sanctification before the doctrine of justification. And we've already talked about this, but we need to review it. Because we'll do it in our own hearts. We want to be so concerned about being sanctified and growing in Christ that we forget what's the engine of that. What's the strength for that? I am justified in Christ. He accomplished something at the cross I can never accomplish. I could never be sanctified without him having paid for all my sins. And the one that believes in Christ and does not work, to him it's accounted righteousness. I am already righteous in Christ. I'm not doing these things so that I will become righteous. And that's where false teaching comes in so quickly. How many young Christians have been wrecked because they're told, now you need to get to work. You came to Jesus, now you really need to get about this business of being like him. And they're never really grounded in who he is, what he's accomplished, and also be encouraged to do that. It's not like you have one or the other. I once was under a teaching where for years we were taught justification. I said, when are we going to get to sanctification? I actually asked that question. So well, that's in the last half of the books. I said, well, they read it the first day. They read about their justification first. They read about their sanctification second. They read it on the same day. And so both are important, but in that order. And so we don't lag behind either one, but we must make sure we are fixed upon Christ as our justification. You've heard me give me this illustration before, but I think of it often. When I was a boy, we played King on the Mountain. I like that. Like that particular, there's a lot of thrashing for boys. You know, you knock the guy off the top of the mountain, then you're there. I was littler than most guys, so I wasn't there long. There's always some bigger guy could knock me off. And I think of salvation, you're not the king, but you're on his mountain. And he's placed you on the top the first day. You are already as high as you can be, as righteous in Christ as you'll ever be. And now the battle is to stay there. And you will in Christ. The devil tries to knock you off, and he can, if he gets this order. If he can get you to forget your justification in Christ, and you begin somehow now trying to go about to establish your own righteousness. Romans 6, let's end there where we started. In the context, verse 17, let's go back a little bit. It says, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What a promise. Sin is not going to run your life. because you're not under law, but under grace. If you flip the order and you say, well, shouldn't I serve God by the law a little bit? If you put the law as your relationship to God, it will thrash you. It will conquer you. You will not be able to fulfill it. Don't get me wrong. You're going to follow the law, but you've got to understand it's in grace. You have this gracious relationship with God that cannot be dissolved. Your sin cannot dissolve it. Be careful there. I'm not saying give yourself to sin. I'm saying that when you fail in sin, you're still His child. You're still righteous in Christ. You repent of that sin. Your fellowship is restored. But you don't come by law. You don't come because you're such a good repenter. You did such a good job at that. Now you can come into His presence. You come because of Christ, a relationship in grace that's unconditional. It's free. He gave it to you. He's given you this salvation in Christ. And you're not under law, but under grace. That's why sin won't have dominion over you. It will try. You'll battle with it. You'll always fight it. But you give yourselves as instruments. You're a slave of righteousness now. You are only really satisfied as you serve the Lord. Sin is not your master. Whenever you follow sin, it is putrefying. There's a hatred that boils up in your heart, and you detest that you've done these things. And you look for the day where you'll never do them again. You thirst and long to be in Christ's presence, your master, where you will never sin against Him. You know that sin will have dominion over you if you are following God by the law. And you look at the commands and you say, now I've done this command, I can now go into His presence. If you think you've really kept the command as Jesus has kept it, you misunderstand. We never fulfill the law in ourselves perfectly. Only Christ did that, and that He's our salvation. That's why we can go into God's presence, because He fulfilled the law perfectly. And we don't come by the law now. We come by grace. So, we finish reading. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. The form of doctrine first. You heard that. You trusted in the Lord Jesus. Your heart was slain. You loved Him for who He is and what He's done. And you said, I will follow you. I want to obey you. And you submit yourself to Him. You are His slave. This is a great gospel. Only Christ can conquer this heart, and He does by His grace and by His mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we marvel at the goodness and your grace and your power, Lord, to bring about all of this through Jesus Christ our Savior. I thank you, Lord, that you knew all of our need and you fulfilled it in Him. And we thank you for your blessed Spirit who draws our minds away from this world and from our sin unto you. Lord, we thank you for clarifying the Word of God in our hearts, helping us to remember it, helping us to rightly apply it in the proper order. We ask you, Father, that you would help us to worship you with a whole heart today. We pray, Father, for Brother Fred, that you would give him strength and wisdom and grace to preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We pray for our children that, Lord, they would recognize there's something special about church because the saints love them, love you so much and love each other so much. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate this. And we pray, Lord, that our children would hear today and they would believe at an early age. We pray for those who have already come that, Lord, you give them grace to continue. Help us as parents, Lord, to instruct them at home, to use every opportunity to magnify the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.